Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. It is a blessing and humbling to be gathered here together with you all again today. It seems every time that we get to visit somewhere new, you think, oh, good, maybe I'll meet some new people, but then also you're always reminded at the familiar faces when you see of the people you already know, and there's this special connection in the body of Christ that it's hard to explain, but that wherever you go, you feel welcome, and you feel that maybe you don't have much to offer, but then we are reminded on a day as today, which we call Reformation Sunday, that we have the Word. And the Word is always not just enough, but it's more than enough because it is all that we need. And we can go and find books, and we can find many different seminars, and there's even classes about what the Reformation was all about, and there's been many people who have debated it over the years. But the one thing that we can all agree on is that it was about the Word. And when this great Word that we've been given from God is something that we cannot add or take from. And as man often tries to make things better by adding or taking away from things, we can see that God found it necessary to work in these men, that we would have this Reformation happen so that we can get back to this Word. And we are always trying to get back to this Word and see, what does this Word say? Not what do I say, but what does this Word say? That can we hear these words and forget about the words of men, but realize that this is the Word of God, that He's speaking through these men. So today we're going to read from Matthew chapter 22, starting with verse 23. Matthew chapter 22, starting with verse 23, reading through the end of the chapter. Reading in the name of our Lord. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third, unto the seventh. And last of all the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, You do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is, like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, The son of David. He saith unto them, How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word. Neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for the truth in this word. And we thank you for the power that it has to sanctify us in your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen. So these parables that Jesus gives, or that they're asking Jesus about, they're following up some more parables in the beginning of this chapter, in chapter 22. And it's important for us, as we know, to always look at the whole context of things. And so when we go to the very beginning of this book of Matthew, the angel appears to Joseph, and he simply tells him, do not be afraid, and he simply tells him that this son is to die for the sins of the world, that he's to be for the sins of the world. So we understand now that Jesus Christ is for our sins. I'm going to turn to that end of chapter 1 to read this. And he says that while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And so when we read this whole book of Matthew, that right off the bat, we get the genealogy of Jesus. So we find out now on this earth whose sons everybody is. Like we have that common saying where we say, whose boy are you? So everybody knows now that this has been recorded. This is where Jesus came from. This is who his parents were. But then this very simple thing at the end of this first chapter is not just a genealogy. It says that he came to save his people from their sins. So now we remember that and understand that as we read through this, the rest of Matthew, that Jesus has come to save us from our sins. Why? Because we are his people. It's that simple. He has come to save us from our sins. And as we go through Matthew, there's these many testimonies to many miracles he did, great works he did, and he explains many things. And so now we arrive in this 22nd chapter of Matthew, and he says in this the beginning of it, Matthew says, And Jesus answered and spoke unto them again by parables and said. And so the beginning of the of this 22nd chapter, they're going through these parables. And then upon hearing these, people continue to question Jesus. And they wanted to try to trap him, or they wanted to try to show that their understanding was correct, that something was wrong, something was amiss with this man who called him Jesus. For these men were not all believing that this was the one who would rise again from the dead and that he had come to save us from their sins, because they had a very clear understanding that what they did and how they acted in their religion, and many of them had learned it from a young age, that this is what would save them from their sins. It was not that Jesus would save us from their sins. For if this is what they believed, they, instead of asking him, they could have been praising him for this, but they were not. They were here to question him. And Jesus responds in a powerful way to them, and he responds to them correctly. And it is this amazing gift that we have this word now to see how he did respond from Matthew. And so he says, the same day came to him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, and asked him. So we understand easily that the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. And we understand even in their questioning now that they did not understand this resurrection. Even the one they said, we don't believe in this resurrection. If they defined that resurrection, they still had it wrong. And this is apparent in this question that they asked to Jesus. And this is often, we may get mixed up the same way. We ask questions sometimes. We hear people say, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God this, or I'm going to ask God that. And we realize, though, that when we get to heaven, we are not going to have questions anymore, because we're only going to see the final answer in all its glory, and that is Jesus Christ and the love of our Heavenly Father being revealed completely through him. We are no longer going to be just stuck in this world where we can only see ourselves and our fellow man and his creation here. We're going to see all the more than that. So they ask him this question, and he says, and they ask him, Master. And so it's very interesting that they like kind of pay him this respect still, but it's hard for us to know that. Are they actually respecting him, or are they just saying this? Or are they saying that because they're still trying to trick him into showing that, well, we respect you, but let's see how you answer this question. And they say, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. And so then they continue through these seven brothers and their tradition, how if one died, then the wife would marry the next one that was younger. And they ask him this then, at the resurrection, who would she be married to? And this is where they expose themselves now, because they show that they do not understand this resurrection. Their understanding this resurrection would be like the resurrection that Lazarus experienced when Christ raised him from the dead. They are not understanding this resurrection as that of Jesus Christ, because the resurrection they're thinking of is just this physical, that you would come back to life in this earth. And this is how it's going to be, that then now there would be these seven husbands, and which one is it? And they're trying to make it make sense, and they think this is going to be impossible for him to explain. And Jesus answers them and tells them, you are in error. He says, you're not understanding, you don't know these scriptures or the power of God. And we understand when we read about them that they were very concerned about power, but it was their own power, and it was other people, and what had you done, and how would you do this and that? And Christ says, for in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And so Jesus responds to them and asks them that, have you not read? Because he knew that these men were very learned in the scriptures. They had studied this from a young age, and they would have known what this says. And he ends with these final words of, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And this is where in their question they showed already how they were in error. And that is often for us too. We can sometimes despair. We can be depressed when somebody dies and a loved one is lost. And when God has given us someone who's loved us so greatly and blessed us with a relationship, the pain is deep. But we understand that that person is not dead, for they are alive. Their physical body is dead, and we cannot speak to them in this life how we used to. But they are alive in Christ, because when Christ defeated death at the time of the resurrection, that defeated death for us. And so now they're trying to ask them that when all these people die, and he tells them that God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Because all of us who die in Christ, we do not die, because Christ has conquered death. And we live forever. And this is who God is for us. And so he says this great, great words to them that is hard for us sometimes to fathom. It's hard for us to understand. But when we understand that we were dead in our trespasses, we were dead in this life, we were already dead, yet Christ came to forgive us our sins, and then now we are alive. And so our God is not a God of the dead. He's a God of the living, because we in this life are also already alive. Just as when we say we've physically died, we also will still be alive. And Christ has still died for us then. It wasn't just that it's not like it runs out, but it was once and for all time. He says, and then when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. They were astonished because this did not make sense to them. They were astonished because this just didn't fit their narrative. It didn't fit how things were supposed to work because they thought they understood it. And when the Pharisees heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. And so now you can kind of see this going on now where the Pharisees are seeing that the Sadducees were silenced, so we got to come up with something now. Maybe we can question him. We can trap him. For some reason, we need to figure out how to prove or show that this man is not who he says he is. Because again, they were not believing that he had come for their sins. They thought that they were holy. They thought they had made their own righteousness. And we understand from his word that none, as we read in the scripture readings today in Romans, that none of us are holy. None of us are righteous by our actions, but those of Christ. And so then one of them, which was a lawyer, and we're all very familiar with lawyers, that they are good at asking questions. And they can ask questions. And sometimes we wonder, why are they asking that question? And then when we hear the answer, we understand that, oh, they're trying to pull some information out or trying to trap somebody. He says, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And so now when he's referring to the law here, we can go back and read in the first five books, we can read the law. And they were very familiar with what that said. They probably had it memorized. And Jesus doesn't say that he paused or waited. It doesn't say that he was silent. No, he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And nobody there listening would have thought that that is what the answer would be. But when we take that and we think about that, and you start trying to compare it to the commandments, we can see that that simple statement from him fulfills multiple of the commandments. It fulfills the first three commandments if you want to try to get real systematic about it. But so there, Jesus is answering this in a way that he is not going to be trapped. And he says, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And so this isn't a very long answer. It's very short. And it's great for us now because sometimes when we have questions, sometimes we wonder, well, what am I supposed to do? It's easy that we can turn to the scripture and we can simply read this where we're to love God and love our neighbor. And it's like, it doesn't get much easier than that. And we wonder, well, how can I do that? Because we may think I'm a sinner or I'm not capable or I have my own motivations for doing things that everyone might not even agree with me. But we turn back in the first chapter where it says Jesus came to save us from our sins. So Jesus has saved us from that. We don't need to worry about any of that, any of the things we think might disqualify us, that maybe we can't speak well, or maybe we think we don't look good enough to help someone, or we don't have what it takes. No, it's very simple. We see in this answer that Jesus says, it's love God and love your neighbor. And we find there's so many simple ways that we can love God and love our neighbor. And while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them. And so now this is great, because now Jesus starts to ask them some questions. And his questions are very intentional questions, because when every time that Jesus speaks, there is this great intent, because it is not just Jesus Christ, but this is God speaking to man. And he says, what think you of Christ? Whose son is he? And so now he's asking them, who do you think I am? Whose son do you think the Christ is? And their word, their Old Testament testifies to who this is. And so they answer him. And again, they're still thinking in this physical life. They're still back in the first chapter of Matthew where it goes through his genealogy. And it says how he said, the Lord said, they say unto him, the son of David. And so they answer correctly if we're only talking about this lineage on this earth. But we know that this is God standing in front of them. And it's not just of the lineage of this earth. Because Jesus is conceived by Mary and the Holy Spirit. He's not from just Mary and Joseph. And so he says, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool? If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? And this answer is very similar to this answer now that he gave to the about the resurrection, because this is talking about Jesus Christ, that who is he? Who is he the son of? He's the son of the living God. He is not just the son of David. Yes, he was of that lineage that we see on this earth, but he is so much more than that. And when he answers this, he knows that what they would know would testify to this, that they would have no response to this. And that's where it says now, and no man was able to answer him a word. Neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. And so when it says this, it's to say as neither did any man dare to ask him anything more. That after they got these answers from him, they didn't dare ask him one more question, because they saw that they could not trap him. And the more they asked him questions, the more Jesus testified to the truth. They received more of this truth that they did not want to hear. They started to hear about the reality of things. And they had their way of understanding, and they wanted it to be that way. And so when we come to God and we think we have this great understanding and we're going to try to make him think the way we think, we understand in a hurry that this is not a place we want to be, where we are questioning God. We understand that he is God and we are not. And so then we come to this point where we dare not ask him any more questions. And some of these questions we realize that we think we want to ask him when we die, we realize they are quite silly, because he has come to save us, so to give us eternal life. While we were in our sins, he died for us. While we were dead, he has raised us to this new life so that we could live again and that we would live abundantly. And we can look back in history and see through the time of the Reformation, as we celebrate today, that he caused this great work to be done, not by the power of man, but by the power of his word. Because all of these men, Martin Luther, he is turning to the word constantly, and he's testifying to the word constantly. In what does this say? What does this say? He wasn't trying to start his own church. He wasn't trying to leave and start his own church. He was just trying to clearly show what the word says and to preach this word. And now that's how we are today. We turn back to this word and we say, what does this word say? And when we hear it, we receive it, and it grows this faith within us. It's this gift from God, as Paul says. This gift from God that comes by hearing is this wonderful faith. And we often add on there that it's a free gift, because in this life, oftentimes gifts have like strings attached, or we realize, well, we're going to a gift exchange, so I better bring a gift. There's always something, oh, I got a gift, I need to send a thank you card. We have this kind of funny understanding where something's a gift, but not completely. You know, somebody says, well, I'd like to take you for dinner as a gift. Well, then you have to go and you have to show up there to get that gift. There's always something going on where we kind of are trading. But this is not the way it is for our salvation. We do not have to trade for it. We do not have to pay for it. It was given for you before you even realized you should ask for it. Before we even came to this realization that we needed it, God knew that we needed it. So he gave it to us, and he gave it to us freely by his grace once and for all. So now we can take great comfort in that we do not need to question him, because he's given us all his answers. And these people have asked him these questions, so we don't have to, because Christ has given the answer to them. And he, we find, is the final answer for us, for all of our pain and all of our hurt. And ultimately, he is the answer to the great fear that many of us have, and we see many people in this world chasing after on how do they avoid this death. He is the answer to that. And he doesn't like give us, well, if you do this or you do that. No. He gives us the ultimate answer to death, and it's life. He gives us life today, tomorrow, and forever. He gives us life. In Jesus' name, amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word, and we thank you for this life that you have given us. Not just the life on this earth, but this life eternal. In Jesus' name, amen.